We're talking on the 12 pillars of the kingdom. You know, the Bible tells us to meditate on God's word, to whet it, to sharpen it, to let it become a part of us morning, noon, and night. It is amazing to me. I have studies by Jewish rabbis, and sometimes I read the things that they write and I think, how can these people not be saved? How can some of these men not be saved? Because they speak such wisdom that you just don't hear in the church. You don't hear it from the pulpits. Sometimes the wisdom, I'm not saying all of them, some of them are pretty bizarre, but there are those, the things that they write are so pure, so sure, and it really is a higher wisdom than you're that you are accustomed to hearing in the church. It's a true wisdom, and it's a higher wisdom. I think somehow they stumbled over Christ in all their studies. And I bring that up because one of the things that they do is meditate on the word. You know, the word is ever before them, day and night. Their life is the word. And when you are, when you spend that much time in the word, and they don't just read it, they pray over it. Somehow, some way, truth is going to get in. And is going to get in as much as it needs to get in to reveal what needs to be revealed. And I just believe that many of those, well, how many of you have heard of, what is this man's name? He was one of the most renowned rabbis in Israel, and he's just recently gone on to be with the Lord. And a year before he went on, he was visited by the Lord often within that year, the last year of his life, and revealed himself as the Jewish Messiah to this rabbi. But he was told that he was not allowed to reveal that truth except in a letter to be opened 1 year after his death, which it was. They opened it. And inside was a riddle pointing to Jesus as the Jewish Messiah. You know, when you hunger for truth, you're going to get it. It's just, if the Lord himself has to come to you, if your hunger is great enough, he will. If all you're wanting is a visitation so you can say you've been visited, he may not. Probably won't. But if your heart is hungry for truth, he'll find a way to get it to you. He just will, even if you're a Jewish rabbi. So tonight, we're going to talk a little bit more about truth. Please turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 60. I've prayed over this for many years, that God would reveal to me the 12 most important pillars of the kingdom. And when I was in Fremont, California, just before a Sunday morning service that I was going to be ministering in, the Lord said, I'm now going to answer your prayer and reveal to you the 12 pillars of the kingdom. And he did so fast, I could not write fast enough. It was so wonderful. These are the pillars that will make you strong. The truth is, we're not heading into, you know, paradise through the back door. Some people want you to believe that we're in a downturn, but it's only for a season, and then things will kind of stabilize again. I can remember the Lord speaking to me, I think just before I came here, actually, and he said these words, coming. What did he say? Coming. Coming a changing world. And I knew when he said that, that everything was going to begin to change. And things that he had spoken to me about so long ago was going to begin to take place. Some of the things that we're experiencing right now, he spoke to me 30 years ago. And I would tell the church as I would travel and minister, but because almost no one else was saying it. Oh, there was. David Wilkerson was saying it. Later, Dimitri Dudeman came on the scene. He was saying it. But these three, David, Dimitri, and me, we're the only ones that I know of that were traveling across the country, speaking, trying to warn the church about the things that were coming. Things that he was showing me 30 years ago are beginning to take place now. And we're not ready. The church isn't ready. I can remember traveling from church to church after having so many angelic visitations from the Lord, telling me what was ahead. I would travel from church to church and share the things that I had been given. And the people would just love it. I mean, standing room only. The churches would be filled, people wanting to hear what the angels of the Lord were saying. The problem was, they didn't change their lives. It was like the Bible says, you know, that the prophetic song is a beautiful song. The people love to hear it sung. But if they won't let the song go into their heart and explode in the revelation of God's glory and be changed by it, then it's not going to profit them. So here we are at this very hour, the hour God has been speaking about. I've received prophetic words from people, prophetic words that were written and distributed clear back in the earliest days of the 1900s. I mean, 1901, 1902, 1905, wherein God would take prophets up into the spirit, take them across the nation, whatever the experience was he wanted them to have, and he would tell them what is happening right now. God has been preparing this nation for over 100 years for this hour. And are we ready? No. One time the Lord gave me, I can't remember now if it was a dream or vision, because it was many years ago. I was feeling very, very discouraged, telling the Lord, I share and I share and I share, but the people, they just think I'm entertaining them. And, you know, and they're not striving to prepare themselves for the days ahead, Lord. Maybe I'm misunderstanding things. Maybe the problem is not all of them. Maybe the problem is me. Help me understand. Help me understand how to talk to your church to provoke them. And in this experience, I was standing on the beach in California. And I saw, I had been in a subdivision that was all Christians. Everybody in the subdivision were Christians. all kinds of Christians knew each other, and you know, and they agreed this is the subdivision we need to buy in. And so the whole subdivision was Christians. And I was knocking on the door, each door in the subdivision, trying to warn the Christians of what was coming. And what they would say to me in house after house is, oh, I'm not worried about that. Look at this house, this beautiful house God gave me in answer to my prayers. God answers my prayers. I'd go to the next house. They'd say, I'm not worried about that. You see that nice car out there on the driveway? God gave that to me in answer to my prayers. God answers my prayers. He'll take care of me, and he'll take care of my family. I'd go to the next door. They'd say, I'm not worried about that. You see these beautiful children here? These children God gave me in answer to my prayers. God hears my prayers. He will take care of me. I don't have to worry about that at all. And that's how it went, house to house, to house, to house, to house. I was so discouraged, I went for a walk by the beach. Now I'm on the beach, and I look up in the air, hearing some people laughing above me. And two of the people that I had met in the subdivision were on a, I don't know what they call them, but they're like a glider that they sit on, and, you know, I don't know if a boat takes them up into the air. I don't know how they get up there. But anyway, they were on this glider, sitting on this glider up in the air above me, and they're laughing, just having a great time. And I said, why are you playing in the world? Why are you up there laughing as though you've got no concerns about the future? What are you doing? They said, we told you at our house, we have no worries. God gave us blah, 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 blah. He listens to us when we pray. He will take care of us. So we don't worry about any of that stuff. Now we're having a party. And as I was talking to them, I looked out into the ocean and straight up, like this, straight up out of the ocean came jetting up a huge black funnel, not funnel, a huge black like pillar. But the pillar quickly turned into a black wave, and it kept growing and growing until it became a huge tidal wave. And I knew that this tidal wave was going to come crashing down on the city, and the first people hit by it were going to be those people up there on that hand glider having a party. And I screamed at the top of my lungs, and I said, look, what I've warned you about, it is here. Look. And they looked, and their faces turned to horror because they knew there was no way to escape what was about to happen. God is wanting to release a strong message into the church in this hour. He wants to prepare you for the threshold that we are standing upon. We're not talking about future things anymore. We're talking about what is in our lap, what is in our face. God will do some things, I believe with all my heart, to set the plan of the New World Order back just a little bit. But it's not going to be for long, because we are in the last days. We are in the time of the release of the apocalyptic horses. It is upon us. It is no longer futuristic. One of the problems with the church, and you know, some of you may be very offended by what I'm going to say, but I've got to tell you the truth. The church thinks we're going to be so much of the church. Now, I think most of you know this isn't true, but there may maybe not all of you know it. But so much of the church believes We don't have to worry about those difficult days because the church is going to be taken up in a pre-trib rapture. And I want to tell you, it is not scriptural. That is not what the Bible teaches. We are going to be here, but God will make us strong if we will press in and make ourselves ready. He will prepare us so that we cannot be overcome by the difficulties we are facing. What do you think is going to happen to a church around the globe that believes we're not going to be here for those very difficult days? It is one of the greatest tricks that the enemy has ever played on the church, to cause the church to believe that we are going to be the great escape artists of the last days. It was a terrible, terrible crime committed against God's church. But you know, there's something in the heart of those who want truth that knows that that teaching is erroneous. And those who want truth are preparing themselves. Even though, by and large, the church will fight against the truth, war against the truth because of fear, those who want truth are preparing, and are preparing their hearts, preparing their souls, so that they can be strong for their families in the days ahead. God will help us. But what can He do if you don't want the truth? Amen? So, the first pillar, well, it's the first pillar I've written down, but it's not the first pillar I've discussed. The pillar tonight, once again, is truth. Be a man and a woman who wants truth more than you want to breathe. I think about the days of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think about, you know, Pilate. I think about the other people of power and influence that he stood before. They're standing, Caiaphas, they're standing in their face is truth personified. But they were so blind to what truth really was. You know, it was all relative, wasn't it? Just like it is today. What is truth? It was all relative, just like today. So there stood truth before them in living color, in life beyond anything we can imagine. There he stood. And they didn't even recognize him. But here we have today God's bride, his church, who again is not recognizing truth, though it stands before them. How do we remedy this constant problem where we quit? May I be really, really tough with you for a few minutes? When we quit pampering ourselves and we choose truth, even when it's hard, even when it hurts, even when it means that we are going to be required to endure for the sake of the truth we're given. When are we going to choose to be tough? I've heard that in marathons, the greatest marathons, you know, I don't know how long they run, but the greatest marathons, that there are times that people even die in those things, although they've done much preparation for those marathons. They run it because they really deep down inside have a motivation to compete for the prize. They go through all of the rigors of preparation. And running a marathon is not easy. It is hard. I used to run. It was wonderful. But you get past a certain amount of time when you're running and your body, you start feeling the exhaustion. It's not easy. You really have to go through the rigors to prepare for a long marathon. The church needs to come to that same mentality where I'm going to go through the rigors of preparing for truth. I'm going to do whatever my soul needs, whatever my heart requires. I'm going to do that I may have truth. Because truth is what is going to save you in the days ahead. Amen. 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 Are you sure?
Amen.
Amen. Turn, please, with me to John 14:6. We think we love Jesus because he is love. The more we get to know him, the more we understand that we love Jesus because he is truth. We need his love. He is love. We need that. But if he is not truth, we have nothing to stand on. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by and through me. He is love. He is goodness. He is mercy. He is kindness. He is justice. He is judgment. But all that he is because first, he is truth. If Christ could lie, if it were possible for him to deceive, and I know some of you might think, how can you say such a thing? But, you know, our doubt and unbelief convicts our heart all the time that we doubt that he is truth. Somewhere deep inside, we believe he can and will deceive us. We know it because we don't believe. We lack faith. We lack the stability of faith. And we lack it because in our soul, we wonder if he really is truth. If we knew that we knew he could not deceive us, we would never doubt. Christ is holy truth. There is no lie in him. He cannot, will not. But again, I say he cannot deceive us. It's not possible for him to lie. It's not possible for him to give us less than truth. We don't always recognize truth, but he's always speaking truth. And he'll never speak to you less than truth. If Christ has spoken it, you can take it to your last breath. We may not understand how he's going to bring it about, but he will bring it about. And maybe even in the life hereafter. Abraham learned that. Isaac learned that, Jacob learned that, and many others along the way learned that there was something greater that they had been promised, something they didn't see in this life, but they would see in the next life. So sometimes promises are given to us. We don't understand how those promises are going to be made manifest, or even if they can be made manifest. But I can promise you, if Christ spoke it, it is the truth, and it will be. He's not saying here, I am the way, and I'll tell the truth, because I am the life. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, I am the way. I am what? the truth. I am truth. I am truth. How can he do different than what he is? He only does what he is. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the way unto the Father, who is truth. He is the light of truth. He is the life of truth. He is the essence of truth. And I am the way into him. I am truth, because I came from my Father. And I am. I am life. What is this life? It is the living truth. To be in Christ is to be in the way, is to be in truth, is to be in the life of the Father. Listen to me. Don't let it just go into your head. Let it go into your heart. Let it go into your soul. Let it reverberate through your spirit. If you are in him, you are in the way. You are in truth. You've been given a new matrix from which to live, from which to flow. You're not what you were before. You've become a new creation, a new creature. There's now something inside of you that is hungering to be free of the darkness and to walk in the light. There's something inside of you that is hungering to be free of the deceptions of the world and walk in the truth of the kingdom. There's something inside of you that is trying to rise up and override your soul, override your soulish passions, override your flesh. There's something inside of you that is screaming for the light of truth, because you have become one with truth. You didn't know truth before you knew Christ. You may have known that there is a truth, whether you understood it or not. You may have wondered if Christ was the way of truth, but you didn't know truth. I don't care how many people stood in front of you and said, "Well, I'm telling you the truth." You know they were fallible. And many times, even when people would say, "I'm telling you the truth," they're lying to you. You've been raised with the media lying to you every day. You live in a world that is governed by the spirit of deception. You are living under the veil of the lie. And this lie tells you you need what is in the world to survive. It is a spiritual kingdom that thrives within the confines of this lie. The lie that tells you you need something other than God to survive. And everybody believes it. Unless you have come into the place of union. When your mind, your heart, your soul has been encompassed and overtaken by the Spirit of the Lord. If you haven't arrived there, deep inside of you is the belief you need something other than God to survive. You need cars, you need houses, you need food, you need friends, you need all these things. Deep inside, you believe it. Because that lie hovers. I don't know how to help you see this. It's that That lie is the very air you breathe. There's a veil put over your eyes that hinders you from seeing the truth. If you're not walking in union with Christ, the only way to get that veil broken is to leave the world and come into union with God. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth. You can choose to live in the world that is full of lie, full of deception, dishonoring truth every day, beguiling you, blinding you, hindering your understanding, your receptivity to truth. Or you can fight the forces in spiritual warfare and pave your way into the light of glorious truth. It's up to you. Everyone is called to fight the good fight of faith. Few fight it. When you enter into this place of reigning, where you're living in the truth now, wholly in the truth, you see all things differently. And you wonder, how was it I was so blind to see things so perverted? The world is like an insane asylum. Can I be that honest? The world is insanity. It is the opposite of everything that is God. It is the opposite of everything that is truth. It is insanity. It is insanity. I heard one man recently, it was Chuck Colson, he said, this debt that America has gotten itself into, $14 trillion, he said, I want to tell you the truth. I just want to state it plainly. He said, I want you to know this is insanity. It is insanity for a nation to put itself $14 trillion in debt. And, he said, it's sin. And I chuckled and I thought, you might be the only person that's ever said that. Probably aren't many, even men of God, that are out there saying that. Not only is it sin and insanity to be $14 trillion in debt, but it is sin and insanity to be $1,000 in debt if you're an individual. The Bible says to owe no man anything but to love him. This world is built on a shaky foundation. And God is calling you out of it. He's calling you out of it to live in the spirit and life of truth, where you're seeing everything through the eyes of God instead of through the eyes of the one who wants to deceive you. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by and through me. Then he said in verse 17, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, welcome, take to its heart, because it does not see him, or no one recognize him. But you know and recognize him, for he lives with you constantly and will be in you. This is what God wants to consume you with. He wants your soul to be consumed with truth, the Spirit of truth, where you are discerning the truth from the lie. You are discerning good from evil. You are discerning the light from the darkness. He wants you to be consumed with truth. He wants your soul to radiate the light of his glorious truth. I'm not saying what I want to say. Look at John 16, verse 13. But when he, the Spirit of truth, the truth-giving Spirit, comes, he will guide you into all truth. the whole, full truth. For he will not speak his own message on his own authority, but he will tell whatever he hears from the Father. He will give the message that has been given to him, and he will announce and declare to you the things that are to come, that will happen in the future. I can say to you that this world is darkness, and you will sit there and go, in full agreement, not even understanding what that darkness is. One time the Lord visited me. He stood on the threshold of heaven. I'm looking up at him, and he begins to, I don't know how to explain how he does this, how he's even able to do it, but when he wants to get a message across to you, and he's not wanting to use words, but he's wanting himself to be the message, he will emanate that message from his whole being. And so at this particular time, he's standing on the threshold of heaven, and he begins to emanate his virtues, such as mercy. He suddenly became mercy, holy mercy. And as he's emanating this mercy, I'm encompassed by his mercy. Then that kind of dissipates, and he comes back with emanating his love. He is love. And on through his virtues, he moved. As he would close down one virtue, the next virtue would emanate, and I would see and feel. I could see what love looked like. Love has a look. Mercy has a look when he wants it to have a look. Faithfulness has a look when he wants it to have a look. You feel it. You see it. You experience it. After going through his virtues, then he closed all of that down, and he let me begin to feel the nature and the character of evil. And as evil began to rise and become preeminent in my space, I could feel the spirit of murder. I could feel the spirit of hate. It was like walking down the streets of Harlem with gang wars all around me. I could feel the spirit of murder. I could feel the spirit of hate. I could feel the spirit of jealousy. I could feel the spirit of anger. The personification of these things. Do you understand what I'm saying? All around me. I don't know how else to say it, except it was like I was walking down the streets of Harlem. Gang wars were happening all around me. These fallen, what would you call them? You sure don't want to call them virtues. But passions of the flesh and soul seemed to be coming out of the very walls of the buildings, coming up from the very street and the sidewalk, coming down from the very heavens. I was surrounded by all of these negative bitterness, unforgiveness, jealousy, all of these horrible, dangerous passions. I felt so afraid. I said, Lord, please. This is so frightening. Please take this away. I don't know why you're showing me this. I was so afraid. Suddenly he said, have you had enough? I said, I've had enough. What is it? What are you trying to show me? He said, this is the spirit of the world. I said, Lord, I want to be delivered from this. This is frightening to me. And then he began to cause that to dissipate. And again, he began to emanate one at a time his virtues. I was so drawn to the beauty of his virtues that I began to rise up and go to him. Off my bed, up through the roof, I was so drawn by the beauty of his virtues. Now listen to me. God is calling you to truth. He's calling you to come out of the world. Satan makes the world look so good, doesn't he? He makes it look so inviting, titillating your senses, titillating your passions. He shows you one thing and you think, I've got to have that, I've got to have it. And you think about it and you think about it until finally you go down and buy it. He shows you another thing and you start lusting after that. He shows you something else, you start lusting after that. You find yourself lusting, you're like a pinball in a pinball machine, going from one, you know, whatever those things are called, to another, just being shot back and forth, lusting after this, lusting after that, lusting after this, lusting after that. And it all looks so beautiful. Well, I just have to have some of that cake. I've never heard of Rocky Road cake before. That sounds so good. I just a little piece. I wonder where I can go to get it. And you start hungering for something you've never tasted before. Am I telling you the truth? Maybe not Rocky Road cake. Maybe strawberry shortcake. I don't know what you're hungering for, but you just have to have it. And after you get it, you may love it, you may hate it, but then comes the next passion, and you just have to have that. Satan makes it all look so good, so appealing, and may I say, so right. He teaches you how to love this, and he teaches you how to hate this. He teaches you how to want this, and he teaches you how to despise this. And he works very hard at it. The spirit of the world is ever working to keep you in bondage to that darkness. And he succeeds. But God is calling you to the light of truth. What is truth? Truth is, you are born of God. You are no longer a child of the devil. You are born of God. And your life is now springing from a new flow, a new fountain. That life is springing from the life of Jesus Christ himself. And it's not something you are to visit occasionally. Come to church, feel the Spirit, and think, well, I want that. I want that life. I want what that life feels like. He doesn't want you to visit it occasionally. He wants you to come out of the deception that tells you you have to have and live by the passions of your soul, the passions of your flesh, the passions of your mind. And he wants you to come into the truth where you're living by the passions of Jesus Christ. The passions of love, the passions of goodness, the passions of gentleness, the passions of kindness, the passions of joy, the passions of faith. The passions of a higher reality where you're ruling and reigning over the one who wants to rule and reign over you. He wants you to live in the fountain of truth. He wants you to stand under the waterfall of glorious light where you're being ever transformed, transfigured into the image of Christ. You were never called to live on the fence between deception and truth, dipping your toes here for a while, dipping your toes there for a while. By doing this, you are constantly keeping your heart hard and indifferent to what Christ is. You don't know that. You don't realize that. Every time you yield to the passions of your soul, yield to the passions of your flesh, you are hardening your heart. And you, by choice, are making your heart indifferent to the life of Christ to which you've been called. Is that where you want to live? Is that where you want to go? Jesus said the Spirit of truth would come and he would lead you into all truth. Where is the, how How long have you been saved? 5 years? 10 years? 20 years? 40 years? 50 years? How long have you been saved? And how deep in the truth do you walk? How much of your life? I'm feeling the tears of the Lord Jesus Christ on my heart. How much of your time and your energies has been given to follow after the passions that to you are illegal? The passions of your soul, the passions of your flesh. How much of your energies in the last 10, 20, 30, 40 years that you've been saved has been spent on the things that pull you away from truth, pull you away from Jesus? How much of you belongs to you instead of Him? I'm feeling the groaning of the Spirit because it's all too true. Satan dazzles and we bite. He sets before us the dainty morsels and we chew and desire more, until the life of our spirit is brought down in utter subjection to the passions of our soul. And we cannot make the ascent. Don't you know that there is a life that is so high, so beautiful, so powerful? When you look at the lovely picture of Jesus Christ walking with his disciples, walking among men, isn't there something in that life that causes you to crave him? Isn't there something so extraordinarily beautiful that makes you want to follow him? Doesn't that provoke something in your heart that says, if he were here today, I would leave everything and I would go follow him? The Father designed the Gospels to give us a living picture of what it means to walk with God. The Old Covenant was written for us, pointing its finger at the coming Messiah, the coming Holy One, the one that would teach us how to walk with God. The New Covenant rehearses, teaches, emphasizes, describes what we saw in living color, tells us how to get there. And there, embodied in the Gospels, did he not only walk, but he spoke. He taught us, he gave us the words to teach us how to get away from the world and to walk in God. Shake yourself awake. Shake yourself awake. Paul said, fan the flame. You can't just sit still and expect the Spirit to do it. It doesn't work that way. You must fan the flame. You must shake yourself awake. The Bible said, shake off the dust. Shake off the sleep. Shake off the slumber. You must do the shaking. You must command your soul to rise up and embrace the truth. Embrace the life. Embrace Christ. You must command your soul to be awakened. And you must do it now. You can't keep sleeping at the foot of truth and expect yourself to rise up in the strength and the wholeness of the one who bought your soul. Neither can you sit still in slumber and expect him to do it for you, because he doesn't.
You're the one that opens the doors of your heart to the Holy Spirit and says, come in. I want you to come in and shake everything that can be shaken, Lord, because I want every compartment of this heart to belong to you. You're the one that has to do it. He's not going to come and barge in the door while you sleep at the foot of truth. Someone used to work for me, and every time our colleagues would go into prayer, every time our team would go into prayer, this person would go to sleep. And I would tell this person, if you have to sleep, get up and walk. But don't sleep when you should be praying. If you have to go stand on the edge of the bathtub, stand on the edge of the bathtub. Do whatever you have to do to keep yourself awake.
Because today, sleeping is the most serious thing you'll ever do. It's never been more serious to wake up. God is calling you. And he's calling you into a new place of commitment. A new place of passion. He's calling you to chase after the truth. We're to dig for it like a man digs for hidden treasures. Dig for the truth. Dig. Open the Bible. Dig for the truth. Like a man digs for hidden treasures. If someone gave you a gold mine and said all you have to do is mine it, and it's filled with gold, you'll be wealthy. You'll be one of the wealthiest people on the face of the earth if you'll just mine the field that I've given you. Would you sit still in your living room and say, I wish I had some money while the economy is falling apart? Or would you go at any cost, maybe even sell your house to buy the equipment to mine the gold mine? What would you do? Listen to me. What would you do? What would you do? You've got the greatest gold mine in the world in your hand. You've got the greatest gold mine in the world in your soul. Sorry. The wealth of the kingdom, the wealth of eternity is in this place. What are you doing to mine the gold?
You would sell house and car, everything you own, down to the clothes on your back, if you knew that mining the gold mine that you had just been handed would make you a wealthy person. But will you pick up this book and mine the gold? Will you plow up the fallow ground? Plow up the fallow ground. Plow up the fallow ground of your soul and prepare it for the gold of heaven. Will you?
If you will sell all to mine the gold mine that this gentleman so graciously gave you, that might show you're intelligent. But if you will mine that mine and leave this mine undone, you are a person lacking wisdom. Who cares if you're a multi-billionaire if your soul is not rich in God? What do you have in life if you do not walk in the wealth of the kingdom? What do you have? You have nothing. A person who lives in abject poverty but is rich in faith, rich in the wealth of the kingdom, is of more value to this earth than someone who is a millionaire, a billionaire, a trillionaire, and is poor in spirit in the wrong way. We need to change the way we perceive things. What you've been given is of greater value than anything this world can offer. It's of greater value. Oh. Oh. It is of greater value than anything this world can offer. Be wise in your pursuits. Don't be a fool. Desire the wealth of the kingdom. Desire to walk in the light of his truth. Desire. I just saw an incredible vision. I saw the human soul. Oh. And I saw a seed. Oh. Planted in the soil of that human soul. Just suddenly, it seemed almost as fast as the seed was planted, up out of the seed came a tree of light, filling the whole soul with the glory of God. If the light in your eyes is dark, your soul is filled with darkness. But if the light in your eyes is light, your soul is filled with light. Where will you stand this day? What will you have this day? What will you have? Will you allow the tree of the kingdom to arise in its place and fill you with the life, the light, the power, the glory of the living Lord? The word of God is near you, even in your mouth. That tree is the glory of the word of God. It is the eternal seed that has been planted in you as a most luxurious gift. It is the desire of the nations. It is a wealth so great that those who despise God are jealous and they hate you for the treasure that is inside you, because they know the day is coming. Deep down inside, God has put eternity in their soul. He has put eternity in their heart. Deep down inside, they know the day is coming when they are going to be dwelling in the caverns of hell, looking at you, dwelling in the glory of heaven, knowing they could have had it. They could have had it, but they despised it when they should have loved it. Love truth. Crave truth. Desire truth. Let the passion of God overtake your soul. Consume you in the zeal of Christ for truth. No longer walk in darkness, but live in the light. For you are children of the light. Desire not the darkness of the world, but desire the light of your glorious Lord. When you finally walk through that illustrious door, you've broken with the bondages of the world. You've allowed your soul to be transformed. Oh. He keeps putting these shafts of light in my soul and it burns like fire. Where was I? What was I saying? When you finally, oh, I don't know. Dear God. Dear God. When you finally walk through that illustrious door and you have cut the strings, the bondages of the world, you've cut off the encumbrances of this life, the things that hinder your journey, hinder your marathon run into God. When finally you have reached the door, the glorious door of truth, and you open it, and you walk through the threshold into the glorious light, and you shut the door behind you, all things have changed. And you have been transfigured. He who desires you
has become all in all. You have been brought back to the beginning. You have touched the purpose for which you've been created. He never called you to be a seeker of the world. He called you. He empowered you. He gave you the life to enable you to be a seeker of truth. Until you are living in the kingdom of his glory while here on this earth. And don't you let anyone tell you, not anyone, that you can't do it. Because I'm telling you, you can. And if you don't accomplish it in this life, shame on you. Shame on you for wanting the wrong life. Lord, sometimes your truth makes us so nervous. We can hardly sit still. We feel your words penetrate and start to burn, Lord, and start to shake our soul. And it just makes us so nervous, we can hardly sit still. And we're nervous, Lord, because we know we're on the wrong road. And we need to change allegiance. But something inside our soul is warring against the very truth our spirit cries for. Lift us up, Lord. Let your grace strengthen us for the journey. As we open your beautiful book, your marvelous book, Lord, let your words penetrate and give strength and stamina for the journey. It doesn't matter what we have in this life. It doesn't matter what we accomplish in this life. If we do not accomplish your will, and if we do not have the life to which we've been called. Wood, hay, and stubble, that's what Paul called it. Wood, hay, and stubble. Let us learn to cast it aside for the greater. We give you praise tonight, Lord. We give you praise. I just want to read you one more scripture. All things that are mine are yours. And all things that are yours belong to me. And I am glorified in and through them. I don't know why the Amplified added the things that are all are mine. That's what it should say. All are mine. And he said, all that is mine is yours. And he wants to give it to you. But you have to come after it. You have to rise up and come after it. What did the father say to the prodigal son? What did he say to the brother? All that is mine is yours. To the prodigal that whose eyes were finally opened, he gave the ring of authority. He gave to the other brother all that he had. The prodigal had already spent his. All that he had, he gave to the brother. But what he gave to the prodigal was worth more than what he gave to the brother. Learn to choose right. Don't cherish anything that you can put your hands on. Don't cherish anything of this temporal plane. Cherish the Lord. When your heart is free of all temporal belongings, and the only thing you cherish in your heart is Christ, you have won it all. Amen. God, you are life,
and your truth. And we have not learned yet to discern what we must learn to discern quickly. We have not learned to put our life in you, to put our faith in you, to walk in the life that you give, to stand in the truth that you are. We have not learned to properly discern good from evil. But Lord, I'm asking you to do something tonight. I'm asking you to impart in every willing heart a greater measure of your Spirit to help them discern good from evil, that they may let go of the lower life and love the higher life and walk in the goodness and the life and the power of your truth in your precious name. Amen.